Got your Bibles? If you don't, you're going to need one. We've got one for you because we are in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21 as we continue on through our study of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read down through verse 28, Acts 14, starting in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. That is the word of the Lord. Now, before we pray, how many of you guys are returning to college this week? Jake, are we going back? Okay. Father, we're just so thankful for these young men and women in our church and just where you've placed them in college. And Lord, thankful they could be back with us over this Christmas break. And Lord, I just pray an anointing on them as they go back. Just the ability to study and to take it in and to excel. And that God, you'd use them powerfully and mightily in their colleges. And Lord, here we are on the first Sunday of a new year and a tremendous part of the book of Acts. Holy Spirit, would you let your word come alive to us today? Would you speak to us? Would you challenge us, God? Would you set us on course for a new year? And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, you have the account of Paul and Barnabas' return trip home from their first missionary journey. And what you're going to find here is that they decided to take the long way back. I mean, they could have dropped right down from Derbe to Paul's hometown of Tarsus. Do you see it on the map? And from there, caught a boat back to Seleucia, which was the seaport that serviced Antioch of Syria, which was where their home church was. It wouldn't have been more than just a few days' journey to do that. And who could have blamed Paul if he did? Right? They'd been persecuted and kicked out of Antioch, of Pisidia. They'd been chased out of Iconium by a lynch mob of angry Jews and Gentiles. Paul had been stoned and left for dead in Lystra. You can read about that in the middle of our chapter here today. The only place they'd had a peaceful and productive time had been in Derbe. So you'd think that having gone through all that, that Paul would leave well enough alone, be happy to have walked away from his first missionary journey with his life. But oh no, not Paul. No, now Paul wants to go back and encourage the believers that they had left behind in these towns. He wanted to go back into the heat of the fire so that the saints that had been left behind could be built up and organized, which would give the good work that was started there a chance to flourish. So back he went, 20 miles to Lystra, 40 miles to Iconium, 60 miles to Antioch of Pisidia, all on foot, by the way. Now this was no shortcut. This was the long way home. Now, as a bonus, they also got to evangelize in Perga and Attalia. But notice the purpose given for the long way home. Do you see it there? They went back to strengthen and exhort and to organize the Christians that had been left behind. They wanted to confirm the work that God had begun in their souls. They wanted to exhort them, to encourage, to continue on in the faith. And they wanted to appoint elders in every church so that the saints that were there would have the leadership that they needed in the midst of the fiery persecution they were already facing. On top of that, God had given a message to Paul for the churches, that it would be through many tribulations that they would enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to think about these things for a minute, because they must have been pretty important to get Paul to go back to these towns. You don't go back to the city of stoning unless you have a good reason. You don't go back to the city of the lynch mob unless there's something really important that you want to accomplish. And these things were important for Paul, so they should be important to us as well. First, let's consider this idea of strengthening or confirming the work that God had begun in the souls of these new believers. The first thing that this teaches us is that the work of salvation is a spiritual thing that deals in the realm of your soul, in the realm of your spirit. In other words, it's a work that God does deep inside of us that touches the very essence of who we are. Yeah, I know when I became a Christian, I thought that all I'd done was pray the simple prayer of inviting Christ into my life. I had simply opened myself up to the possibility of God working in me. And I guess I thought that what was done by prayer could also be undone by prayer if I didn't like it or if this Christian thing didn't work out so well. But you see, that was not the case. What I had done was given God access to my soul. I'd given God access to the very essence of who I was, with the result being that God began a work in me that he promises he's going to bring to completion. The psalmist says that the word of God converts the soul. He tells us that God redeems our soul from the power of the grave. You see, the souls of these saints had been converted and redeemed, and now they needed to be strengthened. And here's what this is all about. The salvation of our souls is the beginning of our Christian life, not the end of it. See, these saints understood what it meant to be saved and justified. Remember, that was Paul's message to them the first time around. Now they needed to move on in their Christian walks to a place of maturity. They needed to get past the fundamentals of the faith, like forgiveness of sins and baptisms, and get into the meat of the faith, which will lead to maturity. In other words, they needed to get out of the grave clothes of the old man and into the grace clothes of the new person that they are in Christ. And this was going to take instruction. This was going to take mentoring. And Paul knew that he was the one that had to do that. So first, he wanted to strengthen their souls in Christ. The next part is that they needed to be exhorted to continue on in the faith. If strengthening their souls means to establish them or get them grounded in the faith, then exhortation is the encouragement to live out what they know. See, Paul was very aware that knowledge is one thing and that practice is another. These saints needed to be encouraged in both the knowledge and the practice of their faith. See, every day these believers were going to be confronted with the reality of what was going on in the cities. And folks, they lived in radical cities. This was a radical time. The world was going to bombard them just like the world bombards us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life would be right in their face every day. And the only way they could be victorious over it would be to be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. They needed practical application of the word and then the encouragement to do it. But Paul wasn't going back just to give them more teaching. He was going to exhort them to live out in real terms what they already knew. Now, the third thing that Paul wanted to do was to establish leadership in the churches. Paul taught in his letters to the saints at Corinth that the church is a living organism. It's not a building. It's not just an organization. It's individual believers that Peter refers to as living stones that are built one upon another. But Paul also taught that these living organisms, which is the church, needed to be organized. And we're not talking about a casual organization here, but a fairly complex structure. We're talking about a structure that could support pastors and teachers and elders and deaconesses and deacons and prophets and prophetesses and evangelists and missionaries. We're talking about a structure that could not only reach their city for Christ, but then disciple and take care of those that they won to Christ. Needless to say, this requires a substantial organization and structure. Now, the first line or the foundation of that is the elders, men that would oversee and care for the people that God brings to the church. Working along with the elders, there would be pastors whose job it was to make ministry happen in the life of the church. They do that by building up and by equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry in the life of the church. Working with the pastors, you have deacons and deaconesses. These are the people that hands-on make ministry happen in the life of the church. These are the ones that get their hands dirty so that we can do church here. And this is what a group of our guys had to do yesterday. Well, we were out surfing. They had to come and repair our tents that got totally blown away by the Kona winds that came. And they came and, you know, they got their hands dirty working all morning long, so we could come back and do church. But that's what deacons and deaconesses do. Now, what Paul is doing in our passage here is establishing the bottom rung to this structure, the foundation, so to speak. And those are the elders, the presbyteros in the Greek. It could be translated bishop or presbytery, which it is in some of your Bibles. It literally refers to the older ones, the wiser ones. The rulers of Israel, for example, were called the presbyteros. The elders of Israel. So it carries with the thought that those who are older, wiser, able to rule, able to lead. Now, what's interesting about this, I know that many of you are way ahead of me in this thought, is that all the believers in these towns were relatively new in their faith. I mean, some maybe a year old, most of them much younger than that. You'd be hard-pressed to say that they were old and wise in the faith. And so what did Paul do? How did he handle that? Well, we're given a clue in our text. When it says that he appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, the word appoint in the Greek means to select by way of vote. So what Paul and Barnabas did is they went back to the people and said, hey, who among you is leading? Who stepped up? Who are the ones that are showing wisdom in their spiritual lives, demonstrating leadership? And then they considered them with prayer and fasting. Did you notice that? And those that seemed right, they commended them to the Lord. See, sometimes you go with the best that you have, and you trust that God is going to grow them into the position. That's exactly what had to happen here. Now, let me add a little note to this. You know, in the church today, it's kind of prestigious to be an elder. You kind of get some recognition, and your picture's on the webpage and stuff. But in the early church, being an elder marked you as the first one for persecution. When persecution broke out in the church, and it already is, the elders were the first to get it. So to be an elder in this day, it took courage along with ability. It was a responsibility not to be taken lightly. So that's what Paul went the long way home to do. Do you get those three things? He strengthened the church. He exhorted the church. He raised up leadership in the church. So let's think about that in relationship to our church. How does that apply to us today? Well, one of the main callings of the church today is to strengthen or to confirm believers in the church. And the way that we do that is we present to you the full counsel of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It will mature you. It will ground you in the faith. But for the Word to do that, you need all of it. You need the full counsel of the Word of God. Not just the fun parts, not just the loving parts, not just the promises parts. No, you need it all. The tough with the easy, the fun to chew with the hard to swallow. And folks, if you don't think there's the hard to swallow in this book, you're kidding yourself. There's gnarly stuff in this book. I mean, there is. There's stuff sometimes I come across and I go, whoa, wow, really? And God says, yeah, really. But see, if you're not chewing on those things, if you're not taking those things on, then you'll be stuck in the milk. You'll never progress into the meat of the Word. Now, I know there are some churches that they bring in a pastor. He gives you 2 years of his best sermons and he ships them off and brings in another guy with 2 years of his best sermons. But that's not going to cut it if you're talking about being strengthened and established in Christ. No, see, that only happens when you take the Scriptures apart word by word, line by line, precept by precept. J.I. Packer told me one time that it's not until you begin to see and understand some of the main threads that are woven through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that you really begin to be established in the Word and therefore grounded in Christ. And I add, that's why we have the Through the Old Testament class. Because that's what it does. It shows you these big things, these themes that are written from Genesis to Revelation, woven throughout the Scriptures. And when you begin to see them and understand them, oh, your faith grows and you are grounded in Christ, and that's why it's so important. And hopefully that's what you're going to get here week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday. We're going to start at the beginning of a book. We're going to teach you all the way through to the end. You'll get the easy with the hard. You'll get the milk with the meat. You're going to get the Old Testament here on Sunday morning. You'll get the New Testament. And see, you'll grow because of it. You'll grow just by taking it in. And see, that's our commitment to you as a church. At Kumalani Chapel, our commitment is we want to teach you the full counsel of God to the best of our abilities. That's what we want to do week in and week out. So the question then becomes, are you getting all that's being served up here? Are you getting it all? See, I know we're consistently putting it out. But are you consistently taking it in? Or are you eating here, you know, a couple of Sundays a month and then a midweek grind every now and again? I was talking to a gal on the phone. She was in trouble and needed some help from the church. She goes, you know, I go to your church. I said, wow, really? That's great. How often do you come? She goes, well, I come pretty often. I said, how often is pretty often? She said, well, I come when I feel like it. The problem is I just don't feel like coming most of the time. You can see why she's in trouble, can't you? You see, the meals were being served, but she didn't want to come eat them. And that's how many Christians are, and it's so sad. They're not allowing that strengthening to be an ongoing process in their lives. First, we're going to strengthen you with the full counsel of the Word of God. The second primary job of the church is to exhort those that are Christians to continue on in the faith. And this involves two things. First, it involves making the Word of God applicable to you so you can grab a hold of it, so you can take it and do something with it. But secondly, is encouraging you and challenging you to put into practice what you know. I am totally convinced that the major need for most Christians, it's not more teaching. You got so much teaching. You've got so much. No, what's important is the ability to practice what you already know. And this is the hard part of doing church. Folks, the easy part's the instruction. That's the easy part. The hard part is getting you to do what you know God wants you to do. And this is a constant battle in the life of the church. And there's as many failures as there are victories here. And let me tell you this, the victories are sweet, but folks, the failures are hell. They are. They're hell. You know, I can look around this room and I see so many victories. I see so many wonderful victories where you've been faithful to the Word of God and you've hung in there and you've done what God asked you to do. And that results in powerful victories in your families, in your marriages, with your children, in the life of our church. And let me tell you this, those victories are sweet. But I can also look around and I see the results of people. They know what God wanted them to do. And they were just simply unwilling to do it. Oh, they could talk the talk, But when it came down to walking the walk, they just bailed out. And the results, it's broken marriages and failed relationships and people that have been hurt and ripped off and families that are torn apart. And this kind of stuff, it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't, but it does, because people know the word, but they won't practice it. Now, why? Why won't we practice the word? You'd think this would be a no-brainer, that if you actually knew what God wanted you to do in a certain situation, that you'd be so thrilled to do it. But we aren't all over it for one reason. Quite often, what God wants for our lives and what we want for our lives are in conflict. We want one thing, but the word of God is pushing us towards something else, and so we rebel against that. We believe we have a better plan for our lives than God does. We think that somehow God just doesn't understand. And we do. So we ignore what God wants to do, and we do what seems right in our own eyes. But here's the problem with that. See, God's plans for our life takes in consideration our needs from the beginning of our lives to the very end. God sees the whole picture. He sees the whole thing. He's seen it all. Our plan usually focuses in on what's right in front of us right now. God's plan for our lives puts a high priority on our spiritual preparation, both now and for eternity. Our plan usually focuses in on the material and physical needs that are right in front of us. So what we end up doing is sacrificing the future on the altar of the present. And the spiritual, which is eternal, on the altar of the physical, which is fading away. And because we do that, we end up being losers every time. And not only do we lose, but the people around us lose. What we need to learn is that although what we're doing, when we know what God wants to do, it might not give us what we want right now. It's setting the stage for what is perfect for the future. You know, I've never sat with a person at their deathbed and had them say, "Pastor, I am so sorry I did the will of God. I blew it. I regret setting aside my will to do God's will." I've never had that happen. Not once. Not a single time. But I'll tell you this, I've sat beside people in their deathbed and had them say, "Pastor, I squandered my life." They confessed that the life they lived, when they lived it their way, ended up miserable and empty, that their plan for their life did not cut it at all, and that they realized at the end that the sacrifices that God asked them to make early on would have made their lives so much better. And see, now I believe that's what Paul was getting at when he says that through much tribulation and many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Now, understand, Paul's not talking about salvation here. You know that, right? That's been settled. That's done for these folks. He's talking about seeing the kingdom of God realized or established in our lives and in our church and on our island. And the way that the kingdom of God is established is oftentimes through tribulation, through hard times. The kingdom of God is realized when we as Christians refuse to take the easy way out and we hang in there and we do what we know God wants us to do. See, that gives God the opportunity to move in our lives. That gives God the opportunity to show forth his power and his might in our lives. When we buckle under the tribulation, when we give in to the pressure of doing what seems right to us, we're taking away God's chance to move in our lives and to show his glory through us. And so, folks, how else is the world going to see his glory but through you? How else? How else will your family and your friends and your coworkers see the glory of God if not through you? The answer is that they won't. They won't. God has called each one of us to be that vehicle that can show forth his glory. And part of the way that his glory is displayed is the way that we hang in there in times of trials and tribulation and suffering. And I know it's hard. I know it is. You feel like this sometime, right? Like, one nail. It's hard. And the temptation is to pack your bags and get out of town when the pressure begins to build. But see, God tells us to hang in there so the kingdom can be established. God wants us to stand firm so that his glory and his power can be displayed in us. And here's the promise that goes along with that. Listen carefully. This is 2 Corinthians 4. You might want to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. A wonderful promise. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Anyone bear witness with that? Oh, boy. Our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, listen, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, what is the word? Temporary. You should circle that word in your Bible. Temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Folks, in view of God's plan for your life, our tribulations, our trials, our suffering, they're nothing. They're light. They're only for a moment. This life's like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And see, beyond that, they're doing a work in you, a work that has eternal weight. Folks, we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that. But you will miss it if you bail. We'll miss it if we decide to forsake what we know God wants us to do and we do what seems right in our own eyes. Now, I know there may be some of you here today as we start this new year. You are right on the verge of doing just that. You're right on the verge of throwing in the towel. You're on the edge of making a decision to walk away from the whole thing. Oh, maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Hey, maybe it's your faith. Maybe it's your church. You're right. You're just about ready to bail. But see, today, God's calling you back. That's why he's got us right here. That's why he's got us right here in his word. Because he's calling you back. He's calling you back to himself. He's calling you back to his plan, his purpose for your life. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what that means. Oh, it's going to be so hard. Yeah, I know it's hard. I know it is. See, Pastor, I think it's more than I can bear. No, he'll never give you more than you can bear. Never. But Pastor, it's so difficult. So humbling. Yeah, it's humbling. It is. But he's calling you back to his purpose, his plan for your life. He's calling you back to that place where his power and his glory can be displayed in you. And I believe that God wants us to respond to his call upon our life today. I can't think of a better way to start the new year than in responding to God's call in our life to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, not my plan, but your plan be done. Lord, I'm all yours. I want to live 2015 for you. I want to be a vehicle that shows forth your glory. Folks, you do that, the result will be the kingdom of God will come in your life. The kingdom of God will be a reality in you and through you, and the people around you will see it and it will blow their minds. Father, thank you for having us in this place, in your word, on this day. Lord, we couldn't have planned this in a million years, but you did. You planned this. And Lord, I know that, Lord, this world is hit so hard. So tough. So many options. So many paths. So many roads. And Lord, so much of it seems so right to us, or at least the world tells us it's right. And yet, you're still a small voice, and sometimes your loud voice is calling us a different way. It's a narrow road. It's a difficult road. And yet that's your purpose, that's your plan. And Lord, I believe that you had us here because there are some today that are right on the edge of just walking away from the whole thing. And God, you're stopping them. You're stopping them in their tracks right here today. And you're saying, hey, first come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to my plan. Come back to my purpose. Come back to my power. Come back to my love. Come back to me. And I'll give you the strength for all that you have to go through. And so really, God, you're calling us to yourself this morning right here. And Lord, I believe that there are many here today that need to start the new year off in this way, just simply coming afresh to you. And Lord, maybe it's forgive me for where I've been, forgive me for the things I've been doing. But Lord, let's make this year different. And it can be. Thank you that you're the God of new beginnings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you're the God that changes our heart and changes our mind. Because the salvation you started, you're going to complete. You're going to finish. So, Father, this morning now, as we just have a time to worship and a time to pray, Lord, would you give us the courage to respond to your word today? Would you give us the courage to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you this year. Though none go with me, I'm following Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, I'm following you. So, Father, anoint our prayer team, God. Anoint this time. Anoint our worship time here. God, you now do. Yes, God, you do the work in hearts that you need to do right now. And I'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name.